We're turning in the Word of God tonight to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 11 through 21. So it is John's Gospel chapter 10. Breaking into the chapter at verse 11. Reading through to the end of verse 21. And when you find the place, then we will read together the Holy Scriptures. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning we thought about the must for the divine servant. John chapter 9 verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And tonight we're going to have a look at the must for the divine shepherd. Verse 16, And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We are continuing to trace some of the significant musts found in the early chapters of John's Gospel. And this evening we come to another one found in the 16th verse. Now this verse is part of the address given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Pharisees on the occasion of their excommunication of the man who was born blind. We need to go back to chapter 9 verse 34 to get the details about this. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And those words cast out are a translation of the original word meaning to excommunicate. So because this man had been healed by the power of Christ, and he had been speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring him to be a prophet, and then he began, even in his unconverted state, to preach to the religious leaders of the day, they got very irritated with the man's message, and so they excommunicated him. They cast him out of the synagogue, and they barred him from all the religious privileges that a Jewish man was entitled to. And in this particular discourse, the Lord exposes as false shepherds and false pastors who were acting unlawfully, these Pharisees. And at the same time, he exhibits with wonderful clarity the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true shepherd sent from God. And that's what we want to keep before us tonight in the service, that Jesus Christ is the true shepherd, the only shepherd sent from God. And in verse 11, he makes a statement. That's the first point. He makes a statement. Notice what it says in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And here the Lord Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear that he is the shepherd of the sheep. What a statement this is. In making this particular statement, he's contrasting himself with the false shepherds who were in charge of the Jewish religion of that day. And those in charge of the Jewish religion were the Pharisees and the scribes, these so-called spiritual people. Now, this definition is an apt description of the Pharisees. They were false shepherds, and they are described or likened here as hirelings. A hireling was one who was paid to look after the sheep, and if the sheep were attacked by a wild beast of prey, the first thing they would do, they would run. They were only concerned about receiving a wage. Now, a good shepherd would even lay down his life to protect the sheep. We have this illustrated in the Old Testament in the story of David, when the lion came and the bear came. David, with great courage, went out to defend the sheep. He was prepared even to lay down his life to defend the sheep, but a hireling was there for the wage. And the Lord Jesus Christ condemned these Pharisees, and he had already called them thieves and robbers in verse 8, strangers in verse 5, and now in verse 12 he's describing them as hirelings. Not very complimentary. And I suppose these statements that Christ made would not be considered to be politically correct today. These statements would be frowned upon by the populace. But the Lord Jesus Christ told it as it was. And he exposed these false shepherds and made it abundantly clear to the people of his day, I am the good shepherd. Now, the sheepfold that is mentioned in the opening verse of this chapter, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, here I take it to mean Israel or Judaism. It's Christ's mission to the Jews, which is in view in these opening verses. He came to lead the sheep out of the sheepfold of Judaism into liberty and into freedom. So when you think of what has been happening in these one or two chapters that we have been giving attention to in recent times, in chapter 8, Christ is cast out, that is, he's cast out of the temple. Then in chapter 9, we're told that the man who had been born blind, who had been healed by Christ, he was cast out by the religious leaders. But Jesus sought him out. And then in this chapter before us, the Pharisees are found out. They are exposed for who they really are. The Lord removes the mask. He draws aside the facade here. And he shows the people who these men really were. And then when we think about the sheep, they're brought out. Christ came to bring a people out of the sheepfold of Judaism and to bring them into the family of God and to redeem them by his blood. Note that not all in the sheepfold of Israel are his sheep. We go back to chapter 8 and verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So he was saying that all who belong to the sheepfold of Israel did not belong to the church of God. They had a name to live. They were clinging to their relationship with Abraham, the father of the nation. But they were not walking by faith. They were not exercising faith. They had a name to live but were dead. So Christ is saying that not all Israel belonged to the church. And that's why he came to call these people out of Judaism into the glorious freedom and liberty of the gospel. And the porter, I take that to be a description of the Holy Spirit. He came to witness to the fact that Christ was a true shepherd, that he was the Savior, and the Lord's word was applied to the hearts of men who heard Christ preach. For instance, we dealt with a man who was born blind. He received this great miracle, and he wasn't a believer. The Lord came to him and sought him out and found him, and without being asked, he intervened and wrought a powerful miracle. And yet he did not know the Lord. And he went about Jerusalem telling everybody he met about this man called Jesus. He made clay and anointed mine eyes, and now I can see. And then when he was cast out, the Lord found him. He heard what was going on, and he found him. And he asked him that question that we drew to your attention this morning, dost thou believe on the Son of God? At that point of time, he didn't know who the Son of God was. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, this is what Jesus revealed to him, I'm the true shepherd. I'm the only Savior. I'm the only way to God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. I am the Son of God. I am Christ. It is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He believed. He was wrought upon by grace. The Spirit of God took that challenging message, applied it to his heart. He beheld the Son of God. He was able to see him face to face now. The first time he beheld the face of Jesus, he looked upon the Son of God. What a joy that was. That moment he looked into the face of Christ and he said, I believe. Thou art the one who hath opened mine eyes physically, but now thou art the one who has opened my eyes spiritually. I can see. I believe. So we have this truth being taught here in the Scriptures. Christ is exposing the false shepherds, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He is revealing himself to the men and women in Jerusalem as the true shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Now that word good is very interesting. It has a wide variety of meanings. In Greek it's the word kalos, and it's translated good about 76 times in the New Testament. It's also rendered by the words fair, meet, and worthy. It has the meaning of something being choice or excellent. It also means intrinsically good, beautiful, or worthy. What a description of Christ. He's the fair one. He's the worthy one. He's the one who's beautiful. He's everything to his people. We can say, yea, he is altogether lovely. And when that man looked into the face of Jesus, he looked into the face of the altogether lovely one. My best friend, my Redeemer, my Savior, the great shepherd of my soul. Now the first time this word is used in the New Testament is in Matthew 3 verse 10. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, there's the word, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now the word tree is used here in a metaphorical sense. The unregenerate are in view. No unbeliever is able to bring forth good fruit. The good fruit is that which is produced in and through the Christian. Now what kind of fruit is it? It's spiritual fruit. The Lord has taken a dealing with the sinner, has changed the sinner's heart. And as a result of that change through grace, then that believer begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And you can read in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and you have a list there of not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular. You have the lusts of the flesh, plural. But when you come to that word fruit, that's in the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. It's spiritual fruit. It's the product of that new nature wrought within us by the Holy Spirit. It is divine in contrast with that which is human, spiritual as contrasted with that which is fleshly. Thus, in its first occurrence in the New Testament, where the word is used for the first time, it's deeply significant when Christ comes to say, I am the good shepherd. I am the spiritual shepherd. All the others were human. I am divine. I'm God. I'm the good shepherd. I am the worthy shepherd. I am the fair shepherd. I care for the sheep. And I'm prepared to lay down my life for the sheep. So he was signifying to them, I'm the only one. I'm the true one. I'm the divine one. I am the spiritual shepherd of Israel. All other shepherds before me were human shepherds. But I'm divine. Now, it's also interesting that the first occurrence of this word in John's Gospel is found in John chapter 2, verse 10, Thou hast kept a good wine until now. Here the meaning signifies choice or excellent or preeminently excellent. For the good wine is contrasted with the inferior wine. Thou hast kept a good wine until now, to the end of the feast. It's preeminently excellent. It describes that which is ideal, that which as a model that others can safely follow. Our Lord's goodness was inherent in his nature. To call him good is to call him God. Good master, said the rich young ruler. Good master. And when we call him good, we're calling him God. So this usage of the word kalos helps us still further in ascertaining the force of this adjective in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I am preeminently the spiritual shepherd, infinitely elevated above all who have gone before me. I am God manifest in flesh. I have got the true shepherd's heart. So when you read these opening verses, you read about the sheepfold. You read about the sheep, and then you read about the shepherd. He makes a statement. I am the good shepherd, the preeminently good one, the fair one, the worthy one. Yea, he is altogether lovely. There's no one as fair as Christ. There's no one as lovely as Christ. There's no one as compassionate as Christ and caring as Christ, the great lover of our souls. Aren't you glad, child of God, that God loves you through Christ and for Christ's sake? Aren't you glad that you've been reconciled to God through Christ? Aren't you glad that you're washed in his blood? Aren't you glad that you're his child? Aren't you glad that he has forgiven you your sins, that he has declared you righteous at his bar, that he's brought you now into the flock? His flock, his church, his body. He makes a statement. But then the second thing we notice here, he offers a sacrifice. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So we're told here that he dies for the sheep. Now under the Old Testament dispensation, the sheep died for the shepherd. You have there in the Garden of Eden, where the first sacrifice was made. An innocent victim had to forfeit his life to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. And it continues all the way through the Old Testament, the offering of the sacrifice, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. So we have this taught from the very first pages of the Bible that the sheep died for the shepherd, but now the good shepherd dies for the sheep. Four times in his sermon, Jesus clearly affirmed the sacrificial nature of his death. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Look again at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17 again. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He willingly, he voluntarily gave his life as a ransom for sin. That's deeply significant. It speaks of the sacrificial nature of his death for his people on the cross. The word giveth is usually translated, layeth down. He did something on behalf of his sheep. The good shepherd gave his life freely and voluntarily in the room, in the stead of his people, if you like, as a ransom for them, that they might be redeemed, that they might be saved and receive eternal life. We owe our Savior a great debt. He loved us so much that he went to the cross. And he suffered in our room, in our place, in our stead. Some read it in this way. The good shepherd giveth his life for the redemption of the sheep. There's no difference. That's what he came to do, to give his life for the redemption of his sheep. This is one of the many scriptures which clearly defines both the nature and the extent of the atonement. The Savior gave his life not as a martyr for the truth, nor as a moral example of self-sacrifice, but he gave himself as a ransom for a people. He didn't die as a martyr killed by men. Christ gave himself. He was in control of the whole affair. The Father had planned it this way. So we could say that he was murdered by sinful men and we would be right. But for this purpose he came. It was the divine plan that he should offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross. He died as a substitute, willingly laying down his life for sinners. Now, while the blood of Christ is sufficient for the salvation of the whole world, it is efficient only for those who believe. He died that they might live. And only those who believe will be in heaven. And those who get to heaven will realize when they get to heaven, I'm in heaven because I believed, yes, but primarily because the Father gave me to Christ in eternity. And that Christ died for me on the cross. And that the irresistible call of grace was extended through the gospel. And he gave me grace to repent of my sins and to believe the gospel and to come to Christ. And when I came, I was made willing in the day of his power. And I believed because I wanted to believe, because my heart had been changed by grace. We will be in heaven because it pleased him to send his Son to the cross to die, to bring us to heaven, to bring us safely home into the Father's presence. By nature, all of his people, if we want to use the term sheep, that's okay. All of his people are dead in trespasses and in sins. And had not the divinely appointed and divinely provided substitute died for them, there would have been no spiritual life or eternal life for them. Equally explicit in this verse, of this truth concerning those for whom Christ laid down his life. Christ didn't lay down his life for fallen angels. He laid down his life for sinful men. And not for all men in general, but for his own in particular. He died for his sheep. We never read in the Bible of Christ dying for goats. He died for sheep. There's a distinction. And the sheep believe, and the goats don't believe. The sheep come to him. They begin to follow him. The goats don't. There will be a separation at the end of time between the sheep and the goats. The sheep will be called to stand on his right hand, and the goats will be sent away into everlasting perdition. There are only two classes of people in the world. The saved and the unsaved. The dying thief cried, "God be merciful to me." The other thief heard the same thing, saw the same thing at Calvary. Yet he refused to believe and he died and he went to hell. One man was enlightened, the other man died and his sin was left in unbelief. He hardened his heart and he died in his sin and was lost. Christ died for his people. And you have this announced throughout the scriptures. "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Isaiah chapter 53 verse 8. The angel said to Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1 verse 21. And the same restriction, if you like, is observed in the words of Christ at the institution of the Lord's Supper. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So God the Father in eternity gave to God the Son a people. Christ came to earth as a man. He lived among men a holy and spotless life. And at the appointed time he died an atoning death to provide salvation for those people who would believe, who would trust in him because of grace and his grace alone. And in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit comes and applies the gospel to the hearts and the minds and the consciences of those individuals so that he makes them willing in the day of God's power. And when they come to Christ, they come willingly and freely because they're made willing in the day of God's power. And when they come, they will be received of God the Father through the merits of Christ the Son. And they will be welcomed into the Father's family, and then ultimately into the Father's house in glory, all because of grace. And when all the redeemed of God gather around the throne of the Lamb of God, they'll all be there because of Christ. They'll all be there not because of a decision they made, not because of a prayer they prayed, not because of anything in them, but they'll be there because a substitute took their place, because Christ became their ransom. Because he shed his blood to redeem them. And those who are lost will be lost because they're sinners. And because they preferred sin to righteousness. They preferred their sinful ways to trusting in Christ. And they'll be damned to eternity because of sin. Because they died in their sin. Because they preferred their sin to the Son of God. God must punish sin. And God gives men the opportunity in the gospel when a message like this is preached. All those who are gathered hear the message. They're all informed us what they need to do, so that when that judgment day comes, no man will be inexcusable. And God, through preaching, gives to all men this call to repentance. And the sheep come, and the goats don't come. And when the sheep come, they're welcomed into the family of God, because he offered a sacrifice on Calvary's tree to redeem his people from their sins. What a joy it is to know that we have been chosen, that we have been called, that we have been converted, and one day we'll be present when the roll is called up there in glory. Christ died for his people. We belong to him. We're his prized possession. We're the apple of his eye. He loves us. He watches over us. And he paid the ransom price. He laid down his life. He was not a hireling. So he's contrasting himself with the hirelings, with the strangers, with the impostors. And he's saying, "I am the good shepherd." So he makes a statement. He offers a sacrifice. He knows his sheep. Child of God, as you sit here in this small congregation tonight, this is a wonderful thing to think about, that he knows you, that he knows your name. He knows your likes and your dislikes. He knows your characteristics. He knows the things that irritate you and the things that please you. And the things that make you rejoice. He knows all things about you. And the word "know" that is used in John's Gospel means much more than an intellectual awareness. It speaks of an intimate relationship. Over in Genesis, and we've mentioned this before, we're told that Adam knew Eve, his wife. And we can translate that. He loved her in a marital sense. So that's the kind of love we're talking about here. Intimate relationship between God and his people. And this is borne out even in the great high priestly prayer of Christ in John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Isn't this a wonderful thought, that he knows us? He knows all about us. He knows our names. This is brought out in many different places in the Word of God, but here in the passage before us, in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He knows my name, and he knows the names of all of his people. He knew Simon, and he even gave him a new name, Simon Peter. Remember Mary at the tomb when Christ appeared on that resurrection day. He spoke her name, and the way he spoke her name caused her to say, Rabboni, Master. She recognized the voice of Jesus. And that's what we're told here in John chapter 10. And the sheep hear his voice. And there's a time they heard his voice. Maybe it was in a gospel service. Maybe it was in her home. Maybe it was in the workplace. Somebody had been witnessing to us. And there we heard the sweetest voice ever heard, calling us to himself. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. He knows my name. He knows our natures. While all sheep are alike in their essential nature, each sheep has its own characteristics. We're all different. Praise be the name of the Lord. We're all different people with all different personalities and characteristics. And he's made us that way. He knows our natures. He knows all about us. He knows all of these distinctive characteristics. And the loving shepherd recognizes these traits. And a faithful shepherd will consider these special needs as he tends to the flock. Have you ever noticed the difference between the apostles? Peter was impulsive. He was outspoken. Some people are like that. That's their nature. That's their characteristic. Thomas was hesitant and doubting sometimes. That's the way we are. Andrew was a people person. He was always bringing people to Jesus. Some people have that talent, have that ability. Other people may not have that same personality. And then Judas, he wanted to use people in order to get their money for himself. And there are people like that as well, you know. But of course, Judas was not a true disciple. His heart had never been changed by the grace of God. And Jesus knew all about these men and their personalities and their traits and their characteristics. And he knew exactly how to deal with them. And the Lord knows how to deal with us individually. Because we are different, he deals with us in different ways. Proving his love to us, proving his compassion and his care for us. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will lead and guide till the day is done. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And because he knows our natures, he knows our needs. Psalm 23 is a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful poetic description of how the great shepherd cares for his sheep. He's with us in the pastures. He leads us to green pastures. And we can sit down in the green pastures. That's where the Lord led the people when he fed the 5,000. There was much grass there. And sheep like to be in a place like this. There's plenty to eat. And then he takes them to the still waters. Sheep are afraid of the running waters. They prefer the still waters. He leads us through the valleys. We all have valley experiences. He's there with us in the mountaintops. The sheep need not fear because the shepherd is with us. Caring for us, meeting us at the point of every need. You can contrast verse 1 of Psalm 23 with verse 6, and you get the main theme of the poem, if you like. I shall not want all the days of my life. I shall not want all the days, not months, not years, all the days of my life. That's the way the Holy Spirit calculates man's life. Days, not months, not years, not decades. Days, all the days of my life. And the promise is, I shall not want all the days of my life. He will give me what I need for this present day. And he'll give me grace for the needs that I face tomorrow. And that was the reason why the Lord gave the people manna on a daily basis from heaven. To meet the need for that day. So his blessings come every morning. They're new every morning. And they're fresh every morning. That's the way the Lord works. I shall not want all the days of my life. So he cares for his sheep. He watches over his sheep. And thank God, the shepherd always knows what's best. He knows what's best for you. And he knows what's best for me. And they get to know him better by listening to his voice. We're told that the sheep hear his voice. And we get to know the Lord as we listen to his voice. And we begin to appreciate him more as we listen to his voice. We begin to love him more when we know more about him. More of his love, more of his care, more of his compassion. And we learn to trust him more and to serve him more. And so when we listen to his voice, that encourages us. Because when we listen to his voice, the Holy Spirit teaches us more about Jesus. That's what these meetings are all about. To cause you to love him more, to learn more about Jesus Christ. And the more we learn about Christ and the more we know him, the more fullness of his Spirit we will enjoy in our lives. And the more we will reflect the beauty of Christ and the glory of God, and the more people will see Christ in us. Now, by nature, sheep are stupid and prone to get into the place of danger. And they need a shepherd to care for them. And throughout the Bible, God's people are compared to sheep, and the comparison is a good one. Sheep are clean animals, unlike pigs and unlike dogs. Without our dogs, the Bible says. And the pig or the swine in the Bible was an unclean animal. You read that story of Christ casting out the demon out of that man in Gadara. When the evil spirits entered into the swine, it led the swine, that herd of swine, downward into death in the Sea of Galilee. And that's where the devil takes men and women, down to hell. They will not believe. They will not trust. And when that spirit took hold upon Judas that night, the Lord's Supper was instituted. He went out, and it was dark. And he went crashing down that slope down into a Christless eternity. Because he was not a sheep. He was a goat. He was not a believer. He was an unbeliever. He was not a true disciple. He was a false disciple. We could say that he was a false shepherd. Because the apostles were called to be followers, and then they were sent to be shepherds, to be pastors of the flock. But he wasn't true. He was a Pharisee at heart. Christ cares for the sheep. He loves the sheep. The Pharisees, in contrast to the good shepherd, had no loving concern for the blind man. They put him out of the synagogue, but Jesus found him and cared for him. So you have the hireling shepherds and the heavenly shepherd. There's a contrast, there's a difference. He makes a statement. He offers a sacrifice. He knows his sheep. He knows everyone who belongs to him tonight in this house. He's written their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when the roll is called up yonder, thank God, every redeemed soul will answer present when their name is called, saved by Jesus' blood. And then he fulfills the scripture. Many times in the Old Testament, I think of Genesis 12, that promise to Abraham. I think about Psalm 22, verse 27. I think about Isaiah chapter 42 and 49, where God in his word speaks about the Gentiles being gathered in. That was the will of God, to bring in a people from the Gentile nations. And we're told here that the good shepherd, in verse 16, brings other sheep into the flock. Now the fold is Judaism, we've explained that earlier. But there's another fold. They're Gentiles who are outside the covenants of Israel. Now when the Lord began his ministry concentrated on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where he sent his appointed ones to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go first to them. The people converted on Pentecost were mainly Jews or Jewish proselytes. Acts chapter 2 verses 5 and 14 makes that abundantly clear. But the church was not to remain a Jewish flock or fold. Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles. The apostle Paul also took the gospel to the Gentiles, to far off Rome. And he carried to them the glad tidings of the gospel. And the phrase, one fold should be read, one flock. So there's one flock and there's one shepherd. Or one flock is Christ's body, the church, and the one shepherd is Christ. There is but one flock, the people of God who belong to the good shepherd. And that's a privilege for every child of God here to be called a child of God. I am his, and he is mine forever. God has a people all over the world. And they will come from every nation, and every tongue, and every color. He's calling a people from the four corners of the world today. And he's bringing them into one flock. into his body, into his church. There's only one people. It's not the church of Rome, not the church of the Antichrist. It's the church of God, redeemed by precious blood from every nation. And the message of John is, for God so loved the world, a world of sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. From time to time we look at the downloads from our sermon audio site, and we see people from all over the world, Russia, India, Germany, all over the place, listening to some of the messages preached here. So the gospel has been carried to the four corners of the globe from here, for God so loved the world. And Jesus himself defied custom, and he witnessed to the woman of Samaria. He refused to defend the exclusive approach of the Jewish religious leaders. They wanted to keep it to themselves. I suppose that's really what was happening with the Jerusalem church. They wanted to keep it to themselves. But then the Lord sent the persecution at the time of Stephen, and they were scattered. And they took the message out to the Gentiles. That was the purpose of God. He died for a lost world. And the desire is that as people reach the lost world through the gospel, so that men will come to have eternal life. So you have all of these scriptures in the Old Testament foreshadowing the ungathering of the Gentiles. And Christ fulfilled the scriptures when he went to the cross and he died an atoning death. And that brings me to the final point. The power he shows. In verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life. No one took it from him. Listen to it again, that I may take it again. Here is the power he shows. His voluntary death was followed by his victorious resurrection. He came forth. That was a wonderful morning. And I have sat there on quite a number of occasions, there in the garden tomb, on one of the little benches there, at the end of some of our services there, looking down at the stone that was rolled away. And then I wandered down. After the crowd had disappeared, I stepped inside the tomb. And I just stood there, and the hot tears trickled down my cheeks when I looked upon that spot where my Savior was buried. But it's empty. The tomb's empty. Death could not hold its prey. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Hallelujah! Christ arose. The devil thought he had Christ encased in the tomb. That was it all over. That was it finished. The devil doesn't know everything, you see. Only God knows everything. And there was a stirring that day. And Christ came forth. And the stone was taken away not to let Christ out. It was taken away to let the people in. He was gone. He triumphed. He had power to lay down his life. No one took his life from him. And he had power. And sometimes it's conveyed to us in the truth that he was raised by the power of God. There's no problem here at all, because Jesus Christ is God. And there was perfect harmony between the Father and the Son. So he laid down his life. He was the sheep led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He more or less said, here I am. I surrender myself unto you. He didn't protest. He voluntarily yielded himself to the cruelties of the cross. 3 days later, he voluntarily took up his life again. And he arose from the dead. And 40 days later, in the presence of his disciples, he ascended to glory. And we look for him. We look to see him coming again from glory. The very same Jesus with the marks of Calvary upon his body. He's coming again. Better believe it, he's coming. Christ is coming. The King's coming. The Lord of glory is coming. The Good Shepherd's coming for his sheep. He's coming to take his people home into the everlasting green pastures of glory. Into that place of eternal delight. That place of perfect joy in the presence of Christ. Never to thirst again. Never to hunger again. Never to have a doubt again. Never to have a fear again. No unexpected attacks of the devil. Perfect peace in the presence of the Lamb. And we'll see him as he is in glory. We'll worship the Lamb, the Good Shepherd forever. He's the Lamb in glory. And yet he's the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the one who loves his people. Psalm 22 teaches us that he died for a sheep. Psalm 22 is all about Calvary. Psalm 23, the one in the middle, shows that Christ lives for his people. He's with us in the valleys. He's with us beside the green pastures. He's with us beside the still waters. In Psalm 24, he's coming for us. The King of glory is coming. What a Savior we have. Do you know him? I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen.